Gemara Erubin has been sponsored by Mr. Isaac Jamal and his wife Celia for their success, for their children's success, health, happiness, beracha, parnasa, v'hatzlacha, bechol ma'aseh yedehem. Daf lamedheh. Today's daf is being studied. Le'ilu nishmat Chaim ben Sara, Mr. Victor Shem Tov. Alav Shalom. Tehi nishmato tzerura b'tzor haim. Amen. Today's daf is being studied le'ilu nishmat Chacham Baruch Rafael ben Riam and Avraham ben Esther. Ruach Hashem terichem began Eden. Amen. We left off on yesterday's daf. We learned a Mishnah. The Mishnah said if you put your eruv in a migdal, so you put it in a structure, in a migdal, in a box, let's say, and you locked it, and then you lost the key. So Tanakama said that still eruvo eruv. The eruv is still considered a viable eruv. Rabbi Eliezer of the Mishnah said, if you don't know where the key is, it's not considered an eruv. That was the machlok between Tanakama and Rabbi Eliezer in the Mishnah. So basically we came out yesterday, the Shitat Rashi, with different shitot exactly to explain these opinions. So we said the following. The opinion of Tanakama Va Mishnah that says Erubo Eruv specifically was talking about Yom Tov, on Yom Tov. We're talking about a box that was made out of bricks that were not pitched with tar, and he's of the opinion that says that it is permissible to open up that box by moving the bricks on Yom Tov in order to get to the Eruv. So that's the case where it says Erubo Eruv. Tanakama is actually following the opinion of Rabbi Meir of the Braita. We saw Rabbi Meir in the Gemara brought it down, that held that if there's bricks and they're not pitched with tar, cemented, it is permissible on Yom Tov to move them in order to access what is inside. That is the first shita. Now, if the key was lost on Shabbat, so then it's asur to break the box on Shabbat, because that would be considered stira. They only, or you have a problem of now mukseh, because you cannot move the bricks themselves on Shabbat. So therefore, Tanakama was only lenient on Yom Tov when the key is lost, but not on Shabbat, because you would not be allowed to take the bricks out. Now, even if you found the key afterwards, in erubo eruv, ben ba'ir ben besadeh, which means whether you found the key in the city or whether you found it in the field, the eruv is not an eruv, because you're not going to be able to bring the key to the migdal. Shabbat, obviously, you're not allowed to carry. That was the opinion of Tanakama. Rabbi Eliezer in the Mishnah held that if you lost the key on Yom Tov in Erubo Eruv, Rabbi Eliezer of the Mishnah's Mahmir, because he holds like Tanakama of the Braita that says you're not allowed to break the Avanim Migdal on Yom Tov. If you remember, Tanakama of the Braita held only if it broke by itself could you go in and get the Perot, but to break it you cannot. So it comes out Tanakama of the Mishnah is Rabbi Meir of the Braita, and the Rabbi Eliezer of the Mishnah is Tanakama of the Braita. That would be referring to the din on Yom Tov. Now, if you found it on Shabbat, in Erubo Eruv, ben Ba'ir, ben Basadeh. Again, because you cannot bring the key. That's the opinion of the Mishnah. We had an opinion of the Braita that quoted the Bilyaezer. The Bilyaezer of the Braita had a Shita that said the following. If you lost the key on Yom Tov, in Erubo Eruv, like the Bilyaezer of the Mishnah, however, on Shabbat, he made a difference. He made a difference if you found the key on Shabbat between Eir and Sadeh. The Bilyaezer, the Braita said, Ba'ir, it's going to be okay, because the Bilyaezer holds of the opinion of Rabbi Shimon that says, you can carry from Hatzer to Karpef to Agag, you can go from place to place, so technically there's a way if you found the key on Shabbat, Ba'ir, to get it to the box. However, if you lost it in the Sadeh, there would be no way. So technically we have, according to Rashi, three Shitot. Tanakama of the Mishnah, Rabbi Eliezer of the Mishnah, and then Rabbi Eliezer of the Braita. That was one way that Rashi learned. Rashi offered a second interpretation that we did not speak out yesterday, but he writes it on the Amud Bet, it's the last Rashi. He says, possible that we only have two Shitot. Tanakama of the Mishnah, and the Bilyahizr of the Mishnah, and the Bilyahizr of the Braita could be saying the same thing. Because they are indeed one Shita. How is that possible? The Bilyahizr of the Mishnah that said, Enu Eruv, was talking about, first of all, on Yom Tov, where you're not allowed to break the, where you lost the king, where you're not allowed to break the box, because he holds that you cannot break the box. That follows the Bilyahizr of the Braita as well. And on Shabbat, Enu Eruv, Basadeh. Which means the Bilyahizr of the Mishnah was specifically talking about Sadeh, where you cannot bring it. But Ba'ir, the Bilyahizr of the Mishnah, was like the Mishimon, will say you can go from Gag to Karpef to Hatzis, so he can be the same opinion as the Bilyahizr of the Braita. So that's basically the way we learned yesterday the Shitot. Now the Gemara is going to offer a different way of learning the Mishnah. And we begin on Daf Lamed He, Amud Rishon, 10 lines from the top. Rabbah and Rabbi Yosef Ta'amri Tarvayu. Rabbah and Rabbi Yosef both said, meaning now we're going to give a new interpretation to the Mishnah. Hacha b'migdal shel etz askinan. Here we're talking about a migdal, a box that's made out of trees, meaning it's made out of wood. Now what's the mahloket? Demor savar kelihu. So one opinion is going to say that what? It's a keli. We consider this box that's made out of wood a keli. Ve'en binyan bekelim ve'en stira bekelim. And we have a rule that says that there's no stira when it comes to kelim. When you have a keli and you break it, that's not considered stira. Which means when it comes to, let's say, a building or a house or an oil, that's already you could be boneh and soter, build and destroy on Shabbat. I mean, subject to the melachot. But the melacha boneh and soter does not apply to kelim. That was actually Beit Hillel's opinion in Masechet Shabbat. So therefore, Tanakam of the Mishnah will say what? Since we're talking about over here, a migdal of etz, and this migdal of etz over here, you lost the key, but what? Break it. Why? Because en binyan, the en stira, the kelim. The law of demolishing does not apply to a kelim. That's why he is lenient. Umor saban rabbi the ayez of the Mishnah will say, ohelu. He will say, no, a migdal that is made out of etz has a din of an ohel. It's a tent or a box or a structure, and therefore the laws of stira do apply. So that's based on the machloket. Migdal etz, how do you consider a migdal shel etz? Is it a keli or is it an oil? If it's a keli, en stira bekelim, therefore it's mutar, if you lost the key to break it, if you hold it's an oil, yes, stira be oil. And therefore, you would not be allowed to break it. That would be the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer. Now, according to this opinion, the Mishnah is referring to ben b'yom tov, ben b'shabbat, which means this law applies on both days. Not like the last opinion, where we learned that specifically Tanakama, that was lenient to break it, was talking about only on Yom Tov, and it's talking about where it's with avanim, without tar. According to this opinion, no. It's a wooden box, and it's referring to ben b'yom tov, ben b'shabbat. And Tanakama will say, en stira bekelim. So break it, ben b'shabbat, ben b'yom tov. Rabbi Eliezer will say, no, it's an ohel, and therefore you can't. Where do we see this mahloket, how you compare a megdal? Where do you see this? So the Gemara says, uflukta dani tanae. It's actually, the source is coming from the following Tanaim that are discussing a case of a zav. One introduction. We learned many times that a zav is someone that has a tum'ah. The machine becomes av a tum'ah. The hadush of a zav is that not only is he metameh, things that he sits on or things that he touches, that's magah, he's also metameh what's called heset, which means anything that the zav moves can also be tameh. For example, even if he doesn't touch the item, like let's say he has gloves on, okay, and he just moves an item, right, from his koach. He moves a keli, so that item is going to become tameh from the zar. That's called tum'at hesed. He didn't sit on it, he didn't put his weight on it, he didn't touch it actually. He just moved it, so that's called tum'at hesed. The tum'ah of moving. So the Gemara says, we have a Mishnah. Hekish al gabe sheda teva umigdal teme'im. The zav came along, it was makish. Makish is he banged. It was, let's say, Shedat Teva Migdal. Those are different type of boxes, right? So he went and he banged on it. So what happened to the box when he banged on it? It moved. So the Gemara says, Temeim, because that's considered Heset Hazab. Rabbi Nehemiah and Rabbi Shimon Mitarim. However, Rabbi Nehemiah and Rabbi Shimon say, even if he banged on the Shedat Teva Migdal and it moved a little, the item is still Tahor. What's the machloket? Must be the machloket in by Zav is the following. Mortzabar Keliu. One opinion holds what? It is considered a Keli. Umortzabar Oilu. And one says it's an oil, which means a Keli is Mekabel Tuma. Oil is not Mekabel Tuma. Torah says Kelima Mekabel Tuma. Oil is not. So therefore, what's the machloket if the Zav was Makish on the item, on the Shedat Teva Migdal? One rabbi says Tameh, one rabbi says not. How do you look at it? One rabbi will say, we look at it as a Keli. Therefore, it is Mekabel Tum'ah. One rabbi says, we look at it as an oil. So therefore, the machloket of our Mishnah, of how do you look at a Migdal Shel'etz, is actually the machloket in the Mishnah in by the Zav. So the Gemara says, Amar Abaye v'tizbera. Does that make sense to learn that that's the machloket? How you considering a migdal shel etz? Is it an ohel or is it a keli? Ve'atanya, we have a braita. Ohel v'nisat tameh. Clearly it says, even if you have an ohel and the zav moved it, it is tameh. Keli ve'enu nisat. If you have a keli that the zav, let's say, banged on it and it didn't move, for example, it was attached, let's say, somehow to the ground, tahor. So you see over here, it's got nothing to do if it's an ohel or it's a keli. A zav is masit something, it is tameh, whether it's an ohel or whether it's a keli. It doesn't matter. See, you can't explain the machloket between the Tanaim is, how do you classify? Because the Braita says it doesn't matter what it is. A zav can even metameh in ohel, beheset. And a keli, if he doesn't move it, will not become tameh. So that's not the machloket. You're explaining the machloket the wrong way. Furthermore, the Ketani Sefa, at the end of that Mishnah that we just quoted, it says, v'mayu nisutin temein. Clearly it says, and if they moved, they are going to be tameh. Mashma, whether it's a oil or whether it's a keli, bottom line, whatever the zav is masit, it is going to be tameh. Zeh aklal. Then the Mishnah gives a rule. Nisat machmat koho tameh. If the item moved from his strength, meaning he banged the actual keli itself, that's his strength, right? Came direct, he banged it and it moved. Tameh, everybody says. Mahmat re'ada tahor. Re'ada would mean, let's say, he banged his foot on the floor. And as a result of banging the foot on the floor, it moved the keli. Then already it's tahor, because it's not direct. But bottom line, Abaye is trying to say, the machloket is not whether it's an oil or whether it's a keli, because no matter what it is, it's going to be subject to tumah. So comes the Gemara and says, El Amar Abaye. So what's the machloket then? So the Gemara says, El Amar Abaye, Dekule Alma Heset Mahmat Koho Tameh. Everybody holds in the Tanaim, if you do it directly, it's Mahmat Koho, he banged the actual keli or ohel, it's going to be Tameh if it moves. Mahmat Rehada Tahor. If he banged the ground and that subsequently moved the keli or the oil, everybody's going to say tahor. So what's the argument in the Mishnah over there in Masechet over there by Zavin? We're talking about re'ada mahmat koho, meaning he banged the keli. The keli just moved a little straight up. I mean, it jumped up, but it did not move. It stayed in its spot. So again, you bang the actual keli, so it's koho, but it's ra'ada. It didn't actually move from its place. So that's going to be the machlokim in the Mishnah over there. And what? Ubaka b'fligi. Mor sabar have a hisit. One rabbi says that's still considered hisit. Umor sabar lo have a hisit. So therefore, your Mishnah in Zavin has nothing to do with is a migdal of etz, an ohel, or a keli. That's not the machloket. Because no matter what it is, if the Zav bends it and it moves it, it's going to be tameh. That's not the subject over this. So now we got to go back to our Mishnah. What is the interpretation of our Mishnah? Why, if you put it in a migdal, why does Tana Kama say Arubo Iruv, and Abidi Aizid says, in Arubo Iruv. You wanted to explain to me till now that what? The Mahlokit is how you consider it. Is it an oil? Or is it a keli? If it's a keli, instead of a keli, you can access it. If it's an oil, yestid of oil, you can't access it. And like we have a Mahlokit in Baizav. There's no Mahlokit Baizav. That wasn't the Mahlokit if a Migdal is considered a keli or not. So we want to redefine now the Mishnah. So the Gemara says, ומתניתין במאי מוקמינן לה, so how do you explain our Mishnah? אבייה ורבת המתרוויו במנעוז וכתיר במתנעסקינן. Oh, we're talking about where you have a מגדל. You have a מגדל and it is tied with, let's say, ropes, which means it's sealed with ropes and you made the knots, let's say, in order to keep it closed. The katir means it's tied, במתנע, but that would be a rope. Askina. That is the case. Now, let's just read Rashi for a second, please. Rashi umatnitin. Umatnitin de'iruv. It's our Mishnah. Be'may mukminana. Deha le'kule alma igadolhu ohilhu. Meaning, now Rashi's giving you the principles. If it's big, meaning, if the shi'ur of the migdal can hold 40 se'ah or more of water, that's considered gadol. Everybody's going to hold, it's an ohel. And then everybody should hold. The eruv is not an eruv, because if it's an oil, everybody's going to hold. You cannot break an oil on Shabbat. Ikatan, if it's small, meaning it holds less than 40 se'ah, she'enu machzik memsa belach kiliu. So why then should the Bili Aizir say it's going to be in Eruv or Eruv? Because we have a rule of Enstid Abikidim, which means the Gemara is coming along now in this answer. Listen, if it's an Ohel, everybody should say Asur. If it's a Keli, everybody should say it's Mutar. And what defines an Ohel or a Keli? The size. If it holds more than 40 Se'ah, that's not a Keli anymore, it's too big. That's considered an Ohel. If it's 40 Se'ah or less that it can hold in the liquid measurement, that's considered a Keli. Everybody should say Mutar. And Stida Bekelim. So therefore, don't make the Mahloket like you're telling me it's a Mahloket. Is it an Ohel or not? Whatever it is, and everybody's going to hold the same thing. So what's the Mahloket? The Mahloket is like this. It's tied with ropes. So therefore, tied with ropes. So just cut the ropes. Not so simple. Gemara says, "Uba'es sakina lemefseke," and you need a sakin, a knife, in order to cut the ropes. So what's the problem? Gemara says, "Tanakama savar la kerebi yose." Tanakama that says it's mutar, meaning erubo eruv. He holds in the laws of mukse like Rabbi Yose. What does Rabbi Yose say? The Amar, kol akelim nitalim b'shabbat. Rabbi Yose's opinion is, all kelim can be moved on Shabbat. Even, let's say, a keli shemelachto le'isur. Meaning this knife that you're using to cut, normally, let's say, its primary function is not for cutting, let's say, these ropes over here. But still, Rabbi Yose will say, it is permissible to use it even though that's not its primary function. The only things that Rabbi Yose was makpid when it came to mukseh was things that are designated for special functions. For example, chutz mimeser hagadol, meser hagadol would be a big saw. A saw, let's say, that's a special item that you only use, let's say, for cutting logs. Ve'yated shel mahrisha. Yated shel mahrisha is the blade of the plow, which means they would use it to make the furrows in the ground. Now, Rabbi Eliezer Sabarla, Rabbi Nehemiah. The Bini Ezra holds like the Bini Hamia that says what? The Amar Afilu Talet Afilu Tarvad En Italin Ela Litzorek Tashmishan. The Bini Hamia, as we learned in Masechet Shabbat, holds that a keli can only be used for its primary function. Meaning, the knife over here that you want to use to cut the ropes, since the purpose of the knife is usually to cut meat or to cut lechem, so its function is specifically for that, you cannot use it for another item. So it comes out, Rabbi Eliezer in the Mishnah that said, in Erubu Eruv, why? Because you're not going to be able to open the ropes. Why? Because you're going to need a knife. And the knife is considered mukseh. Because we're found the opinion of Rabbi Nehemiah. And he says you can even a klisha melachto leheter, you can only use for its function. You can't use it for another function. Meaning, this knife over here, if its function is to cut bread, you can only use it for bread. As we learned, a spoon, he said, you can only use it for mixing or eating. You cannot use it for something else. So that would be the opinion of the Bili Ezer. Tanakama will say, take the knife. Because Tanakama holds that you can use a knife, obviously, for other functions besides its primary function. Now, that's what I'll say. Erubu Eruv. Now, let's read Rashi for a second. Let's read Rashi. Oh, if you can do it with your hands, then everybody will say it's okay. Let's do Rashi. Uba'es sekina lemifseke. Rashi. Di'ava matse lemifseke biyadeh. If you would have been able to open it up, the ropes, with your hands, shapir demefilu de bili aizer. Even according to the Bili Ezer, it would be mutar, because I don't have to come on to any type of mukseh. De'en hatikat asura ela b'mehubar. Which means there is no problem in breaking these ropes over here. Right? The ripping of the ropes to get into the box, that's not an isur. They're only or said breaking or ripping on things that are attached to the ground. Aval hacha mekalkelu. Here it's technically you're mekalkelu. What are you doing? You're breaking something. Okay, so therefore he says, Shari, ki detayim masichet betza, chotamot shebekelim matir mafkeh v'chotech, v'afagav da'acha oelu. Oh, now even though over here, let's say we're talking about it's an oil, and we have a rule, because let's say it's a big keli, let's say it's more than 40 se'ah the migdal, therefore it has a din of an oil. Okay, so you're going to tell me what, and we're talking about what has these ropes over here, so I have to take a knife, let's say, in order to cut it open, or let's say with my hands if it's possible. So that she says, if it's an oil, that things that are considered like karka, it's asur even to break ropes, let's say, that are attached to it. Why? Because since there's soter by oil, so this is a gezerah, it looks like you're being soter in oil. So therefore, if it's a keli and these ropes are around it, no problem. However, the problem is if it's an oil, how are we going to allow you now to break the ropes? Rabbis did make a gezerah that you can't even break ropes on an oil because it looks like you're being soter. So how do you get around that? So that she says, ולא סותר בניין במשהו, דה פתיחת ולא בעם, לפתח דה, כיוון דה שבותו, לא גזו עליה בין השמשות. So we're following the opinion, he says, that I see over here, of Rabbi. And what does Rabbi hold? That something that would be permissible to do, בין השמשות, since it's only Isud Rabbanan, so therefore the Eruv is an Eruv, because technically, breaking these ropes is only Isur Rabbanan, it's a Gezerah, right? Shavua and Shabbat, you would not be allowed to break the ropes. However, this Mishnah is following the opinion of Rabbi. And Rabbi will hold what? That kol davar she'asum rabbanan mutar ben ha'shemazot. So therefore, we figured out a way to make it mutar. Next Rashi. El letzorek tashmishan. Rabbi Eliezer in the Mishnah that says what? That says you cannot in eruv or eruv. He holds like Rav Nehemia. You can't use a knife. Why not? Rashi. Ve'ikar tashmisho shel sakin. The main purpose of a knife is what? Lo lahtoch havalimu. It's not to cut ropes. Ela lehemu basar. They're ochlin. Ve'achi peligi tana kama leet lederim nehamia. Hilkech erubu eruv. Ve'pasik lelimitna. Rabbi Eliezer Omer. Rabbi Eliezer is going to say, Im Be'ir Avad, if let's say he lost a key in the city, and then he found it on Shabbat, Harezi Eruv. Which means that she's learning that on Shabbat it's going to make a difference. If you found the key, so it's going to depend where you are. Sadeh, no, because you can't get it, and you can't even use a knife because he holds like. If you found it in the ear, mutal, because you can bring it like Rabbi Shimon, Derech, Kalfifiyot, and Hatzerot, and Gagot. Now, the only point that has to be mentioned over here, that Mukseh, the Chaura, is only the Rabbanan. Mukseh is the Rabbanan. So you have to say, according to this opinion, that Rabbi Eliezer does not subscribe to the opinion of Rabbi. Because if he held like Rabbi, it's only a Mukseh issue of moving this knife. So therefore it should be permissible, Ben Hashem Ashot, according to Rabbi, even according to Rabbi Nehemiah, to take the knife and cut, because it's only Isur, the Rabbanan. So therefore we're going to have to say that Rabbi Eliezer has to be found with Shitat Hachamim, that things that are Isur with the Rabbanan are Asur as well during Ben Hashem Ashot, and therefore he would not be allowed to access to knife, therefore it's going to be asur. So basically, according to this understanding of the Mishnah, we're talking about, let's say, a big a box, right? If it was a keli, you have no problem. In stira bikri, everybody would say, break the keli, you have no problem. The oil we're talking about over here, where it's closed with ropes, and the machloket is, how far do we go in mukseh? Tanakama will say, eru bo eru. Why? Take your knife, cut it open, finished. Even though it's not the primary function of a knife, he's mekel. You're allowed to move kelim for other purposes. The only kelim that he was makpid on, that he could only move for its purpose, is a, let's say, the blade of the plow, and the mesereg of the saw. And since its purpose is asur, so therefore you cannot move these at all. These were considered, Mukseh Mahmad, Hesaron Kis. These were special kelim. But other kelim, Rabbi Yosef was Mekel, and therefore no problem. However, Rabbi Eliezer that says you can't break it, in Erubo Eruv, that's like the Hamya. If now, according to Rabbi Eliezer, we agree, if you could open it with your hands, it would be, it would not be a problem. The only question is, if he could open it with his hands, that she's telling me that even the Rabbi Eliezer will say it's okay. Now, breaking with your hands, we just learned in Nashi, normally would be Isum Drabbanan by an oil, because it's Mehzi Kesater. What do you mean? How could you tell me it's Mutat to break it with your hands, which means because it's Ben Hashem Ashot, you'd be able to do it. So that if you're Ben Hashem Ashot, you're allowed to break it with your hands, and for that matter, you should be able to say the same logic that it would be permissible to use a knife. So this is already a question on Nashi. One time you told me that, Ben Hashem Ashot, technically, since it's permissible to open it with your hands, so therefore you have no problem, because only Sudra Banan. So therefore, for the same matter, if you couldn't open it with your hands, you can only open it with a knife, it should also be permissible according to Rabbi Eliezer, because it's only Yisud Rabbanan Mukseh. Actually, that is the Tosafot's question. The Tosafot asked this question over here, if you're going to hold like that, then according to Rabbi Eliezer, that's what Tosafot holds, that speaks out clearly that it is the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer that he holds like the Hakamim. Therefore, just like it would be asur to do with your hands, it would be asur also to do with your keli. But that she, you have to work out why that she's making a hiluk between Yadayim and the keli. The Kaurah, they're both Isudim, and that's really Tosfos question on that she. We go further. The Mishnah says, Nitgalgel Chutz Latchum. Now let's say you have an Eruv, you set it up before Shabbat. It rolled outside the Tchum. Which means, now you can't access it. Let's say you're allowed to get you have to be able to get to your Eruv. Let's say you're in your house. So you put your Eruv, let's say, 2,000 amot away. So technically I can get there on Shabbat. On Shabbat the wind came, it rolled it outside the Tchum. Now it's 2,010 amot away. So therefore the Mishnah says, Nitkalgel Chutzlatchum, or Nafal Alav Gal, or let's say a rubble fell on the Eruv. Now it's not accessible, it's all under rubble. Or Nisraf, or let's say it burnt. Teruma v'nitmet, or let's say it was Teruma, my Eruv, and it became Tameh, Mibbe'od Yom, and all these happened before Ben Hashem Asot, which means, so therefore my Eruv never had viability, Eino Eruv. So everybody says, not Eruv, because going into Ben Hashem Asot, either it was burnt, either it was outside the tomb, it wasn't there, it was considered an Eruv. However, if this happened after Shabbat, after dark, how is it Eruv? Because bottom line, since it's Ben Hashem Asot, it was there. I don't care what happens after Ben Hashem Asot. Im Sefek. Let's say you don't know. You don't know when it rolled out. Or you don't know when it burnt. Did it happen after Ben Hashem Asot or before Ben Hashem Asot? You have Sefek. Hamar Gemal. He said this is considered a Hamar. A Hamor is a donkey. And a Gemal is a camel. So he says, in this case over here, Safik, it is a donkey and a camel. What is he talking about? So the Gemara Mishnah, she explains like this. We don't know if it's an Eruv, is an Eruv. Let's give the case. I'm going to draw you the scenario. You have your house. 2,000 Amma away, you have your Eruv. Okay, perfect. We don't know if this Eruv is kasher or not. Because we don't know if it burnt before Ben Hashem Ashot or after Ben Hashem Ashot. I'll give you that example of burning. Okay? Now, let's say the Eruv is an Eruv. Okay? What does that give the guy? It gives the guy 2,000 Amot to his Eruv, and then another 2,000 Amot from his Eruv. So what the Eruv does, it extends it on the side of the Eruv, that he can go further. Alright? Now, let's say his Eruv is not an Eruv. So then, the deen is, he'd only be allowed to go from his house to the Eruv, or his house, the other way, 2,000 amut. You understand? By this not being in Eruv, it gives him the other side, meaning from his house going the other way. But if his Eruv is in Eruv, it only allows you to go towards your Eruv. You cannot take your 2,000 amut both ways. So therefore, we have to know now, if his Eruv is in Eruv, so then it's permissible to go towards the Eruv plus another 2,000, but the other side is going to be Asur. If the Eruv is not an Eruv, then already he can only go, he can go from his house the other way, 2,000 Amma. So therefore the Gemara says like this, we have Sefik. So therefore what's going to be permissible? The only thing that we're going to say is permissible is what's guaranteed. The only thing that's guaranteed is his house to the Eruv. That's permissible no matter what happens. If his Eruv isn't Eruv, it's permissible to go to his Eruv. If his Eruv is not Eruv, you still have to go 2,000 Amma to each side. The only problem is if his Eruv isn't Eruv, it knocks him out on the other side of the house. So technically, he's only allowed to go from the house to the Eruv, that area. So why do they call that a Hamar Gamal? Because when a person's walking, let's say, with these two animals, with a donkey and a camel, the camel he carries, if he's walking together, the camel he holds from the front, and the hamor he walks from behind, and therefore when he's walking them together, he's constantly has to look, you know, this way and that way, because he's standing, you know, on the back of the camel, in the front of the back of the hamor, in the front of the camel. So that's a way of saying that they're blocking you in from the other side. You constantly have to look both ways. So you're sandwiched in the middle. So therefore, technically, you only get that spot. Now, if you look in your art scroll, we have a better picture here in the Hebrew art scroll, which I will show it to you, just so you get a picture. Here you see. You see the guy's house, right? You see the guy's Eruv. You see you got 2,000 Amot on one side of the house, and you get 2,000 Amot also from the Eruv. Okay, so right. If the Eruv is good, you get 2,000 Amma past the Eruv. If the Eruv is right towards the Eruv, only towards the Eruv. You cannot go the other way. No. You could only go from the Bayit towards here. So therefore, we say since the Eruv is Safek, you're stuck. You can only go in the middle. Now let's read that in Rashi. first wide line in the sheep, please. Hareze hamar gamal. Okay. Rashi, Hareze hamar gamal. The misafka lan ikani leze iruv. We don't know if the iruv was kore or not. Be'acha avi beto. Right, his house is where it is. If the eruv is not an eruv, then we give him 2,000 amma to both sides of his house. But he loses the 2,000 amma past his house, because obviously the eruv is not eruv. Or shema lo kana eruv, or maybe let's say the eruv was not kone. Or we say the eruv is not eruv, and therefore he just has 2,000 amot on both sides of his house, but not past the eruv itself. He can only walk between the house and the eruv itself. The miman of shach be'anach mishteri, which means, no matter how you look at it, this area is always was permissible. Aval al paim shmi eruvo va'ilach. No, but you cannot go from the eruv further. Dilma lo kana eruv umibeto va'ilach nameh. And from his house the other way, also he cannot. Why? Dilma kana eruv. Nimsa ze moshko kan dilech veze moshko vekan, which means the safek is pushing him both ways. It's pushing him this way, it's pushing him the other way. So there was like a hamar gamal, where you're being pushed both ways because you're standing behind this one and in front of this one. So when you're walking, you're constantly being drawn to both sides. So comes again, my Mishnah continues. Rabbi Yosef v'Rabbi Shimon Omrim safek eruv kasher. They have a hadush. They say, you have a sefik regarding the eruv status? Don't lean, you could say, kasher. I'm Rabbi Yosef. Abtulmus, he'id mishum hamisha sekenim al sefik eruv shekasher. Abtulmus brought a testimony from five rabbis that also agreed that if you have a sefik regarding the status of the eruv, it is indeed kasher. Comes the Gemara and says, nitkalgel chutz l'tchom. We said that what? If your eruv rolled outside of the home, meaning more than 2,000 amot, where now you cannot access it, and it happened to be on yom. So in eruv or eruv. Comes the Gemara and says, Amar Rava, lo shanu ela shenitkalgel chutz l'arba amot. It's only talking where it was nitkalgel, it rolled more than 4 amot from where you placed it. Aval letoch dal amot. However, if it's still within 4 amot, hanotin erubo yesh lo dalar amot hidush, which means technically you have 2,004 amot, because the area where you put your eruv is considered a private domain. So it's like that. She says, imagine a person has a house, and the house is exactly, the front door of the house is exactly on the 2,000 amma line. Okay, so that she says, and the house, let's say, is 1,000 amma long. So he says, that's all considered part of the bayit. The bayit is all considered like the 4 amot technically, because it's one domain. And therefore, technically, even though now you're walking to 2,000 amma to get to the house, but you're in the house, so you can walk all the way another 1,000 amma into the house, which means even though you're walking now technically 3,000 amma, it's okay. Why? Because it's all considered one domain. That's why a house. Here you don't have an actual house, you just have an eruv. So they give you 4 amot extra. So technically if it's 2,003 amot, your eruv is still okay. Once it goes past the 4 amot, then already you have a problem. So comes the Gemara and says, Nafal al avgal. Right, we said that if the rubble fell on the eruv, so the chaura, it's not accessible. Therefore, in eruv or eruv. So the Gemara says, "Kasal kadatach diibay matzir shakile." We were thinking at this point over here, we're saying, even if, let's say, you can get it, meaning by just lifting up the rubble, and the issue over here is mukse, and still we're saying in erubu ayruf. So therefore, lema manitin lo kerebi. There must be our Mishnah is not going like Rabbi. Why? The ikerebi haamar kodavar shumishim shevut lo gazu ala ben hashem ashot. Because if the whole issue of it is mukseh, And the Mishnah is saying, "Enu rubo eruv," you cannot be going like Rabbi, because Rabbi would matir it, because Mukseh is only Yisud Rabbanan. But Hashem Hashot, you'd be allowed to access it. So therefore, must be our Mishnah is not going like Rabbi. Kevara says, "No, afilu tema kirabi." I can tell you, our Mishnah is going like Rabbi. And what's the case? Lo tzericha debai mara v'hatzina. It's talking about where the only way to access it is not just by lifting up the rocks themselves with your hands. You need a shovel. You need utensils. Mara is a hoe. But as a pick and hatsina, as he went, a shovel. Which means the problem over here is chofer. Which means it's a sur over doraita. Which means once you need a shovel, that's considered digging. And therefore, if it's in the field, it's considered digging. If it's in the house, it would be considered bone. The point is, it's a doraita. So therefore, you're right. If the rubble was accessible just by moving it with your hands, according to the Mishnah, because we're following the opinion of Rabbi, Pirashem Ashot would be mutar, therefore the Eruv is mutar. We're talking about over that's only way to access it is through going to Isu Deoraita. Why? Because you have to dig it. So therefore the En Erubo, Eruv, Vitzriche. Now the Gemara says, we need both cases. Meaning, bottom line, the same principle is working in the Mishnah. If the Eruv is not there before Shabbat, En Erubo, Eruv. So why do we need a case if it rolled out or rubble fell on it? I mean, it's the same point. Bottom line, before Shabbat started, the Eruv was not there. So comes the Gemara and says, "The itana nitgalgel." Because if you only gave me the case where it rolled out, I would say, "Mishum deleta gabe." I would say, "Yeah," because it's not by you; it's not within your 2,000 amot. Aval nafal ale gal. But when the gal fell on it, the ite gabe, where it's still by you, meaning it is within the 2,000 amot, it's just underneath rubble. Emale ve'aruv. I might say it's considered an eruv. So that's what has to tell me. No. The gal is not. Now the itan and afal alav gal, if it said that case over there of the gal, I'd say, mishum de mikseh. I would say, you know why it's not good that eruv? Because it's covered. Which means there's no way you can get to that eruv. Aval, nitkalgel, but when it rolls out, I'd say, you know what? Zimnin de atezika umaitine. I'd say maybe just like it rolled out, the wind can come and roll it back in, which means the rubble, there's no way it's coming off. So therefore it's covered. That's a suba. Maybe nitkalgel could be good. That's what you need. Both cases. And the Mishnah continues. The Gemara continues. On this Nisraf, Tiruma, Vinitmet. Would we say that if the Tiruma, let's say, burnt, correct? Oh, sorry, if the Tiruma became Time'a, or the Eruv became Nisraf, or it was Tiruma and it became Time'a, in Erubo, Eruv. So the Gemara says, Lamali Tana Nisraf. What do you have to give me the case where it burnt? Which means, by the way, you give me a lot of cases over here. You give me a case where it burnt. You give me a case where it became temeh. What's the hadush in it burnt? So the Gemara says, Le'odiyacha koho de Rabbi Yosef. Which means to teach me the strength of the Rabbi Yosef. Let's see. What's the strength of the Rabbi Yosef? Da'afalgav de'ena be'olam lo mitzar. If you remember in the Mishnah, the Rabbi Yosef was the opinion that said, if you have, let's say, a sefik, you don't know whether the Eruv burnt before Ben Hashem Ashot or after Ben Hashem Ashot. Mm-hmm. If it burnt before Ben Hashem Ashot, of course it's not the Eruv. If it burnt after Ben Hashem Ashot, it isn't the Eruv. Now we're coming after Ben Hashem Ashot, we don't see anything there. Because it's burnt, it's gone. So the Rabbi Yosef is going to say, still Erubo Kasher, Kusafek. So the Hadush of Nisraf is, even though there's nothing there, the Rabbi Yosef is going to say, Safek Kasher. Why? Because I'll say it burnt at the later point after Bereshit. So that's the Hadush of Nisraf. That even though when you get there you don't see anything, still it is going to be Erubo Kasher. Now, Tana Teruma Vinitmet, in the case of Teruma, and it became Tameh, Le'odiyacha Kohod Rabbi Meir. That's the opposite side. Because now, when you come to the Eruv is there. Which means the Teruma is there after Ben Hashem Ashot. The only question is, when did it become Tameh? Did it become Tameh before Ben Hashem Ashot? Then in Eruv or Eruv? Or, because now a Kohen can eat it, and nobody can eat it. It's Tameh for everybody. Or do I say it became Tameh afterwards? So therefore the Hiddush of Teruma v'Nitmet, even though the Eruv is there, and therefore I might argue and say, well, maybe it became Tameh, you know, at the later point. Kamash Mahlan, even though the Eruv is there, still, I have to assume that it became Tameh from before, and therefore Safek, according to Rabbi Meir, is going to be Asur. Rashi, even though the Eruv is there, which means normally we have a rule that says Hazakah. What does Hazakah say? Whatever the status was, until you know otherwise, keep it on the status. What was the status of this Terumah? It was Teorah. So now you have a Safik, so keep it on the status until your Safik rises. So therefore you found it after Minas Shemashot. It's still there. So say it became Tameh after Minas Shemashot. Kamash Rana Bimir? No. We say it became Tameh from? Before. We're not going to take this Hazakah, Rabbi Meir says, Lekula. Comes the Gemara now says, Pesabar Rabbi Meir, Sifika Lechumra? Does the Bimir indeed hold that we're going to go lahmir by the case of Eruv? Which is, that's what the Bimir is saying in the Mishnah. If you have a Safek, you take it to the Chumrah side. Does the Bimir hold like that? Why? That time we look to the Mishnah. Tameh, you have someone that is Tameh. Shiarat Nitbol. Okay, he went to the Mikveh. He went out to the Mikveh. Safek Tabal, Safek Lo Tabal. You don't know if he dipped. You don't know if he didn't. Yeah, you're missing pak. If the dipping was kasher or not. Vafilu tabal. Even if you know, let's say he went down and he actually dipped. Safek tabal ba'abim se'ah, safek lo tabal ba'abim se'ah. But you don't know if there was 40 se'ah in the mikveh. Or vechen shte mikvot. Or let's say you have two mikvot in front of him. Behat yesh ba'arba'im se'ah. In one of them there's 40 se'ah. Or behat en ba'arba'im se'ah. Ve'tabal ba'ahat men. And we know he definitely dipped in one of them. Ve'enu yodaya ve'ezim mehem tabal. So Gemara says, Mishnah says, Sefek, oh? Tameh. In this case over here, you have to say Sefek. So Tum'ah over here is talking about Tum'ah Deoraita. So therefore, we have to say Sefek Deoraita. We have to be Machmir. Bameh Devarim Amurim, Betum'ah Hamura. The Mishnah says, this is only talking about Tum'ah Hamura, meaning a Tum'ah that its source is from the Torah. Aval Betum'ah Kala, meaning a Tum'ah that is lenient, meaning a rabbinical Tum'ah, Kegon, She'achal Ochlin Teme'in. Let's say he ate foods that were Tameh. Remember we learned in Masechet Shabbat that if a person eats a certain shi'ur of Ochlin that are Teme'in, the Ochel makes him Tameh Medrabanan, and he's going to have to go to a Mikveh. V'shata Mashkin Teme'in. Or he drank, let's say, Mashkin that were Teme'in. So normally food does not have the ability to make Tameh a person. But Tachemi made a Gezerah that said what? If you eat a certain shi'ur, it can make you Tameh as long as you drink a certain shi'ur. V'habar or Shover the Womayim She'uvin. Or let's say, if the guy comes out of the Mikveh, we made a Gezerah that if he takes a shower, for example, meaning he pours on himself 3 lug of Mayim She'uvin, the rabbis put a Tumah on him. If you remember the reason why. Because the people, after they went out of the Mikveh, they would take this shower, and they were thinking that it was the actual pouring of the Mayim She'uvin that was giving them the Tahara, and not the Mikveh. So the rabbi said, if you go out of the Mikveh and you pour Mayim She'uvin on yourself, it's going to make you Tameh Medrabanan. Or for that matter, or Shenaflu al Roshov al Rabosh Shalugin Mayim She'uvin. Or if it just fell on him, he didn't pour it on him, it's somebody else poured it on him, let's say. So that's called Tum'ah Kala. All these cases are Tum'ah Medrabanan. And what's the deen? The Yarad, the ball, and he went out to dip. Safek Tabal, Safek Lo Tabal. Vafilu Tabal, Safek Tabal Barim Se'ah, Safek Lo Tabal Barim Se'ah. Vechen Shnei Mikvaot, Vahat Yesh Barim Se'ah. Vahat En Barim Se'ah, Vetabal Vahat Men, Ve'en Udem Ezem Tabal, Safek O, Ta'or. Because this is only Isur, Drabanan. Rabbi Yoseh, Metameh. Rabbi Yoseh is Mahmir. Rabbi Yoseh says, even in the case of Midrabanan, Sifeko Tameh. But now we got to go back to our question, Legabe Rabbi Meir. We know that Tehum, according to most opinions, is Drabanan. The whole issue of Tehum is Drabanan. So we have a rule, Sifek Drabanan, Lekula. And we know Rabbi Meir subscribes to that. Because by the case of the Mikveh, where the whole Tum'ah was Drabanan, and you had a Safek, if he went into the kosher mikveh or not, what do we say? Safek or Tahor. Because Safek Drabanan, Nikula. So say the same thing by the Tum. If you're saying Tum is Drabanan, so come along and say if you have a Safek, if the Eruv is Kasher or not, you should say that the Safek is going to be Kasher. Why did the Bimir say Safek by Eruv is Lachmir? Kamara says, Kasabara Bimir, Tehumim Deorai Taninu. Because the Bimir holds, exactly like the opinion of Rabbi Akiva that we learned in Masechet Shabbat, that says Tehumin is indeed Deoraita. Therefore we have to be Mahmir. So the Gemara says, Vesabar Bimir Tehumin Deoraita? Does he hold that Tehomin is Deoraita? Ve'atinan. We have a Mishnah. Im en yachol lehabli o bezu amar Rabbi Dostai bar Yanai mishum Rabbi Meir shamati shemagdirin beharim. What are we discussing over here? We're discussing over here an issue where they want to make the tchum. They want to establish exactly where the tchum of the city ends, meaning where the 2,000 amma ends. Bet Din wants to do this, and they want to put a marker so everybody knows this is where the 2,000 ends. The question is, how do you measure? Because Hachamim had a general principle, they would use a measuring stick of 50 amma. And they would take this measuring stick that was 50 amma long, and they would, you know, draw it out, that's 50, then they would go to the next spot and draw it out, and they would measure in increments of 50 using a rope that was 50 amma. Good. Now the question was like this. Let's say you have in a city, you don't have only straight flat ground, you have hills. Goes up, it goes down. So now the question was, how are you going to measure the hills? If you're going to measure hills by actual footage, meaning walking up and walking down, it's going to take away from your tomb, meaning it's going to bring the tomb closer. Or do you say that, no, you judge it as if it's a straight plane? So the Gemara said, well, the rule is you can't use measuring sticks more than 50. So let's say if the space between the mountains, let's say is less than 50, let's say you have a hill, right, goes down, goes up. So that airspace, if it's less than 50 amma, it says take the 50 amma measuring stick and just measure the airspace across. You don't have to measure actual footage, exactly. However, if it's more than 50 amma, then the Rav Dostai came with a hiddush. Rav Dostai said, in that case, menakrin, you pierce. What does it mean, you pierce the mountain? Which means like this. He says, make smaller measuring sticks, each measuring stick of 4 amma. Smaller sticks, you can make smaller, but you can't make bigger. Now, how are you going to measure? So he gives you a way. He gives you a method how to measure a hill on a straight plane. So he says, you need two guys, obviously. Let the top guy stand on top of the mountain, one guy stand on top of the mountain. Let him hold the measuring stick by his feet. Let his friend go down the mountain a little and hold the other side of the measuring stick to his heart. By doing that, you made a straight line. And keep on doing that. Which means, then the other guy would turn around, the guy on top always holds it by his feet, and the guy below always holds it by his heart, and straight line. We'll go straight across. Now obviously, you're going to save footage by doing it straight than by going down with the whole slope. So that's called menakrin. Why is it called menakrin? Piercing the mountain, because the guy standing on the mountain, we imagine if you pierce a hole straight down in the mountain. Imagine you pierce the hole straight down in the mountain where the guy himself standing on top of the mountain sunk into the mountain up to his heart. So then he's holding the string or the measuring stick to his heart and therefore to make a straight line. There's no hole in the mountain. So therefore he has to make believe there's a hole in the mountain. How do you do that? You hold it by your feet and the other guy holds it by his heart and you keep on measuring across. But what do you see from over here, Rabotai? Rabbi Meir said this opinion in the name of Rav Dostai. That what? If there's mountains and there's slopes and there's more than 50 amma, then we use the principle of Mekaddirin Bihari, meaning you make the style of measurement. Now Rabotai, this is Nekuda, which means we're telling you now that since now you have, you're measuring less footage, that means your Eruv can go further, your Tchum will go further. That means the Bimi'ir is being lenient in the law of Eruv. And therefore, how could you tell me the Bimi'ir holds Tchumin Deoraita? He was the one that said in the name of Rabbi Dostai, Mekaderin. So comes the Gemara and says, the Isakadat Tchumin Deoraita, Mi Mekaderin? Which means we can even show you that on the Deoraita laws you don't say Mekaddirin. How? V'ha'amar Rav Nachman amar Abba bar Abu, en Mekaddirin lo ba'are miklat ve'lo be'agla arufa mepene she'en shel Torah. Which means we have a law of Eid Miklat. The law says that if the inmate who was Rotzeach B'Shogeg the murderer b'shogeg lives in the Eid Miklat. If he leaves the Eid Miklat, the Goel Adam, the avenger of the blood, is able to come and kill him. What's considered leaving the Eid Miklat? The law is leaving the tomb of the Eid Miklat, which is even if he actually leaves Eid Miklat, but he's still within the tomb, the 2,000 amma, he's considered in the Eid Miklat. The Goel Adam does not have rights to kill him. So the she'ela is, how do you measure? So since Eid Miklat is a law of the Torah, we measure la'ahmir, meaning you count the actual up and down of the slopes, which means you give him the smaller measure. So why? Because it's the oraita. Or for that matter, measuring the teglarufa, you find a dead body between two cities, and you don't know which city who killed them. So therefore, you have to measure to the closest city. When you're measuring to the closest city of teglarufa, you actually measure complete distance. Why? Because we're mahmir. Because it's the oraita. So what do you see from over here? On the oraita laws, you don't say magdirin. And if by tum, Rabbi Meir said in the name of Rabbi Dostai, you can be makdir, meaning you give the straight measure, must be old, it's drabanan. If he holds it's drabanan, why did he say now Mishnah, sifiko lahmir? If it's drabanan, it should be sifiko lekula. So Kazi Gavaran says, lakasha, hadideh, hadirabe, which means one is his statement, one is rabbi's statement. Meaning, Rabbi Meir himself holds tehumin is the oraita. And that's why he said in the Mishnah, sefeko lahmir. That which he said, by the case of Rabbi Dostai, it said, Amar Rabbi Dostai barina mishum Rabbi Meir shamahti. I heard from Rabbi Meir, meaning I heard from Rabbi Meir that quoted his rabbis that held that Tehumin is the Rabbanan. But Rabbi Meir himself held the Oraita. So there is no stira. Comes the Gemara and says, the Gemara says, Daika Nameh. I bring a proof from the language that there's Rabbi Meir held one way and his rabbis held differently. I heard from Rabbi Meir, meaning I heard from Rabbi Meir that said from his rabbis that what? You're able to pierce the mouths, meaning you're lenient in that case. Shema mina, proof positive. Rashi says Shamati, Rabbi Meir ka amarle. Rabbi Meir said, which means Rabbi Dostai said that he heard from the Rabbi Meir, that Rabbi Meir said, I heard that Mekadirim Beharim. Who did he hear from? His rabbi. But he himself obviously holds that the Omin would be Doraita, would not be allowed to take that leniency. Shema mina. Comes the Gemara and says, Verameh Deoraita, a Deoraita, the Rabbi Meir. The Gemara says, now we're going to bring a contradiction from one Torah law to another Torah law against Rabbi Meir. Meaning, Ditnam, we have an interesting Mishnah. Naga be'ehad balayla. There was a guy that was in, two guys that were in a bed. And one guy definitely touched the other guy sometime at night. When he woke up, the other guy was dead. So he doesn't know when he touched him. Oh. Did he touch him when he was alive? Or did he touch him when he was dead? Nafka mina for the laws of Tum'ah. So comes the Gemara and says, Naga be'ehad balayla, ve'enu yodeya im hay, im mit. He doesn't know if he was alive at the time or dead. Ulmahar ishkiyum umitza'o mit. But clearly when he woke up in the morning, the guy was dead. So what do you do now? Rabbi Meir mitahir. Rabbi Meir says, the guy is tahor. You could assume that the guy died later. And therefore, at the time that you touched him, he was alive. V'achamim mitameim. Hachamim come along and say, tameh, why? Shekol atemeot kish'at mitziatan. When it comes to tum'ah, you judge it according to the way you found him. Since you found him tameh, you assume that he was tameh from before. So we have a mahalok of Rabbi Meir and the Hachamim. So now, obviously, we have a question. Which means, we see here, this is a Doraita Tum'ah, and the Bimi'ir is telling you we employ the law of Hazakah. Hazakah tells us what? Since the guy was alive, before you went to, they went to sleep, he was alive. Now you're finding him dead, so you say Hazakah, he was alive, until you know otherwise. You have a Safik. When did you touch him? You could assume you touched him when he was alive, because the Hazakai was alive. So the same thing say by the Eruv. You put your Eruv there before Shabbat, it was there. Now you have a Sefik, so I have a Hazakai, put it there. So why do I have to assume that it got burnt or got Nitma before the time? Say Hazakai was there, it got burnt, or Tebe'ah, after. So you have a Stira from Rabbi Meir to Rabbi Meir. Why in one place he uses the Hazakah, Hizkat Hai, and in the case of the Terumah, he doesn't use the Hizkat that the Eruv was Kayam. So come the Gemara and says, Amar Rabbi Yirmiyah, Mishnatenu, Kishihaya Aleha, Sheretz, Kod Ben Hashem Ashot. We're talking about over here, where there was a sheretz over here, obviously. Sheretz is the thing that's metameh the eruv. And it was on the, a dead sheretz, was on the teruma, the whole entire ben hashem ashot. So therefore there's no sheira over here. Which means, the Bimi said in the Mishnah, it's going to be tameh, because it was, oh wait, I was going to ask that question in a second. Because the sheretz was there the whole entire ben hashem ashot. If it's there the whole entire ben hashem ashot, there's no question. The whole Ben HaShemashot was Tameh. So the Gemara asked the obvious question. Gemara says, if that's the case, Behalimber of Yosef Safek and Abu Kasher? What? Is the Rabbi Yosef going to say this case is Kasher? How can you say, nobody could say this case is Kasher. If the thing was there, the whole Ben HaShemashot, but not Tameh according to everybody. That can't be the case of the Mishnah. So the Gemara says, fine. Rabbah and Rabbi Yosef, Tamre Tarvayu, Rabbah and Rabbi Yosef both say, we're discussing over here a case where you had two sets of witnesses. How? Two sets of witnesses come along and they argue with each other. One set says, I know for a fact we saw the Terumah, the Eruv became Tameh before Ben HaShemashot. And therefore the Eruv is not an Eruv. Another set of witnesses comes along and says, what? The Terumah is Nitmet after Ben HaShemashot. Therefore the Eruv is Kasher. What do you do? It's two against two. So the Bimi says like this. Those witnesses, even though they argue with each other, it's two against two, they do accomplish something. They accomplish enough Sefik to break my Hazakah. Which means I had a Hazakah that said, what? This was Tehorah. Hazakah tells me, keep it Tehorah until you know otherwise. Until the last point. But since over here I got two witnesses that say it happened earlier, they're going to put a ri'uta, a weakness in my Hazakah. And since now my Hazakah Tehorah is weakened by one set of Edim, therefore in this case Rabbi Meir was Mahmir. In the case of the guy in the bed, where he touched, there you have Hazakah. Hazakah says he was alive until you know otherwise. And I have nothing that's weakening that Hazakah. Therefore over there the Rabbi Meir said, we're going to say Safik Tahor. So you got the difference? In the case of the Eruv, it's two witnesses against two witnesses. There are a set of two witnesses that are saying indeed what? It became Tameh before Ben HaShemashot. Those two witnesses are going against my Hazakah. So therefore the Hizkat Tara is weakened, therefore the Bibi is going to be Mahmir in that case. Mashiachin in the case of the bed, I have a regular Hazakah that the guy was alive until the last time possible, and therefore nothing's weakening it. I'll say that I touched him at the time where he was alive. Comes the Gemara and says, one more point. Rava Amar, Rava comes along and says, Hatam tre hazke lekula ve'acha hada hazaka lekula. Rava comes along and says like this, even if you had two witnesses, two sets of witnesses by the tum'ah case, by the bed, still Rabbi Meir would say tahor. He's about going a little step further. Rabbah saying, even if you had, let's say, two witnesses that came along and said, you touched him when he was alive, and two witnesses came along and said, no, you touched him when he was dead. Still in that case, Rabbi Meir will say, Tahor. Why? Because there you have two hazakot. by the case of the bed with the tum'ah. The first hazakah you have is regarding the guy that died. The hazakah on him until he dies is hazkat, high. Number two, you have a hazakah on the guy himself who touched. He has a hazkat tahara. He was himself pure. And therefore, his hazakah is, I was tahor until otherwise known. So you want to go against two hazakot over it. You want to go against the guy who touched. You want to go against his status of tahara. And you want to go against the status of the met that he was alive. Two witnesses that are arguing with each other, they can break one hazakah, but they can't break two hazakot. And therefore, Rabbah is coming along to say, even if witnesses came along, two against two, you touched him when he was alive, you touched him when he's a tamet, doesn't matter. Rabbah is going to say, tahor, because I have two hazakot over here. I have the hazakah on the met that he's hazkat high, and the hazakah on the guy that's hazkat, tahor. Those two that create a safek cannot break two hazakot. Masha'enkin, in the case of the Iruv, where two witnesses come along and say it got tameh before Ben HaShemashot, and two witnesses come along and say it got tameh after Ben HaShemashot, there only have one hazakah. The hazakah is what? That it was there. Hazakah, that it was tahor. One hazakah, two witnesses against two witnesses have the ability to put a weakness on that hazakah. Therefore, sefeko tameh. So therefore, there is, they're both deoraita. Tehomin really, according to the Bimir, is deoraita. However, there's going to be a difference, even in deoraita cases, depending on when do you use the hazakah, and when do you say the hazakah is broken. Let's just look at the top rashis. Rava Amar, Gabe naga behad nameh. Even in the case of naga, afilu yesh shne kite edim halukot. Here you have two groups of witnesses that are arguing with each other. Achat omeret kodem shenaga bo met, v'achat omeret achshav met. Right? Habe nameh rebimir metaher. Even so, rebimir metaher. Why? Next rashi. Hatam tre haskeninu letaher. You have two hazakot to say tahor. Umishu achi azin lekula. The uki tre lebade tre. I'll say the two witnesses themselves neutralize each other. Ve'amed met al hizkato rishona. Put the met on his original status. That what? Kol alayla ve'chai, that he was alive. Hava ve'od ha'amed nogeya al hizkato rishona ve'tahor haya. However, ha'chav ma'nitin hada hazakahu ide'ika. In the case of the Aluvi, you only have one hazakah. Le'memar ha'amed turuma al hizkata. Just keep the turuma on its status of teorah. Mishum hada hazakah lo mar'inan sa'adeh. We're not going to knock out witnesses against one hazakah. On the contrary, the witnesses can weaken my hazakah, and therefore the Bimi is going to say sifiko lachmir. Baruch Adonai Olam.